Good evening to everybody present here this evening. It's good to be with you again. And I find it interesting that 6 years ago, I guess it was that long ago, it was the last winter Bible school topic that I had here at least. It was a specific Wednesday evening, and I got here late, and here again it happened, this time for a winter Bible school evening. This time was because of some accidents on 283 and some congested roads because of it. It must have been pretty serious from what I was observing. But nevertheless, we're glad to be here and greet you in Jesus' name. I did speak in your congregation 6 years ago on the doctrine of hell, which was a subject that has similarities to this evening's message, the surety of eternity or the shortness of eternity. And I want to make sure that we don't cover the same material twice in that regard, but I do want to speak about it in as clear a way as I know how. So, one of the things that we deal with, what we're looking at tonight, is the factor of eternity is a reality of two destinations. There's only two of them. And although most people seem to be fine with the eternity of heaven, there are many who seem to struggle with the eternity of eternal punishment. And that is exactly where our focus of study is going tonight. And I will tell you as a disclaimer before I begin that one of the problems with this evening's message is that regardless of how we do it or regardless of how we present it, it's going to be like some boys going out or maybe some girls do it too. We did this a couple months ago. We were at a little body of water in California, just down from the California Redwoods. We went out there to visit our son. He only lives 2 hours from the California Redwoods. We figured, you know what? This day we have a little bit of time. Why don't we just drive down and see him? Because I might not ever get closer than this. And so out down off there, there was a small body of water down there. And it was a nice day. And we were out there and we were trying to skip stones. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to skip a stone. Because every little thing that we touch is just a point that could be mined out and dug into and a lot more said and a lot more study put into it. But we have a time limit tonight. And you probably want to get home before 9 o'clock. Or should I say, at least I should be done speaking before then. And even if we did speak for a long time, we'd never get there. Because eternity is huge, okay? That's kind of the bottom line of it. Eternity is huge, and so we're just going to skip a few stones tonight. And you're going to feel it that way, probably just to a small degree. So what are some factors that contribute to the question if eternal punishment is truly what the Bible says it is? What are some things that make it this way? Well, first of all, for years already, there's been, since the days of the Catholic Church and the earlier... In the earlier times, they had concepts of purgatory. Purgatory is simply the idea that if a person dies living in sin, living in known sin, that God will send them to a place of punishment until the family pays enough money or until the church authorities feel that it's okay and now that person passes from purgatory, which is a place of purging, a place of getting cleaned up, and then they can go to heaven. That's one concept. And then Pope John Paul II, he introduced a new teaching, and I found this out not because I really heard him say it, but because I was standing in line one day at a business place, and I had a gospel tract in my hand, and I handed it to an individual. And he said, "You're one of these fellows out there that's trying to scare me into believing that there's a hell out there somewhere. And I'm just glad I'm free from that. Now that the Pope told us that there's nothing to it anymore." He said, "All that eternity is simply the presence and the absence of God." He said, "I used to fly in an airplane and get terrible scared that I might die in this airplane before it lands." or I might go down the road and have an accident. And he said, I'd be terrible scared. But now that the Pope said that, he said, I'm perfectly good with it. Because he said, all eternity is the presence or the absence of God. Now, just saying, what is the difference between the presence and the absence of God? Is that enough to scare us tonight? If God's not around, there's no love, there's no light, there's no justice, there's no anything. If God's not there, it's pretty serious, my friends. But that's what eternity is. In hell, God's not there. In the sense that, yeah, he's not there. And so if all eternity is the presence and absence of God, I'd sooner be on the safe side. What about you? Let's follow Jesus. Then we have what is taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and that is that there's annihilation of the wicked at the time of death. Annihilation is simply the idea of just going into nothingness, dissolving, just disappearing, just go into oblivion, no more existence. That's annihilation. And annihilationism is a doctrine that they would teach, the Jehovah's Witnesses would teach. And when I say these things, I'm not necessarily targeting a religious group or anything, but I just want us to be aware of where this annihilationism concept comes from. The third point that I want to bring regarding the factors that contribute to the question if eternal punishment is truly what the Bible says it is the diverse view of the Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists take a combination of what we heard about just a bit ago of the purgatory concept and the idea of being annihilated completely at the time of your death if you died in sin. They combine it, the Adventists do, and they believe that a person is annihilated after they've received appropriate punishment for their wrongdoing. So they figure that God measures out how much bad stuff you did, and if you die in that condition, if you die not a believer, if you die not behaving yourself the way you should, then you're punished however long a period of time that is, and after that, then you go into nothingness. And there's no more you. But the Bible doesn't teach us that way. And I should have said before I said any of what I did say that did you know that there was a group of people in the Bible that also believed this way? And that was the group called the Sadducees. Did you ever hear of Sadducees? Sadducees were a group of people that did not believe in the resurrection. It was born out of the Grecian and then into the Roman type of mystiology and Socrates and them kind of people. They come up with this idea that there's no resurrection. And furthermore, whenever that came into the Jewish mindscape, or should I say the authorities of Jesus' time, do you know that Annas and Caiaphas both were the priest and the high priest that were in charge at Jesus' trial? Those both were Sadducees, and they were not a bit concerned about Jesus' promises that he was going to rise from the dead because they were Sadducees and they didn't believe in a resurrection. So they knew very good and well that they could put Jesus to death and they'd never see him again. That was their belief, and they believed it for real. Annas and Caiaphas had no worries because they were woven in. And you find it so interesting because that concept of the Sadducees, they were woven right into the political system of the Jewish culture at that time. And because of that, they had political power combining with a religious belief that gave them all the authorization they needed to put Jesus to death. Obviously, it was the work of Satan. We know that. But that's where, at least to some regard, this annihilationism idea came from, or at least no resurrection came from. All right. There is something in Scripture, though, that we want to think about. When we think about this whole idea of punishment or eternal punishment or lack of it, so what did Jesus mean when he said that it would be more tolerable? If you would, you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Thank you, brother, for that water. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. I just want you to think through what Jesus is saying here, and then we'll want to just meditate a bit on it. As I said, this is just skipping one more stone. So what does Jesus mean when he says more tolerable? I'm in 11:20 of Matthew. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Matthew 11:21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Imagine Jesus saying these words, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And there's one thing that I want to highlight for us in this case, and if I forget to do it later, I want to do it now. And that is simply this, that the more you and I have knowledge of the scriptures, the more we have been taught, the more we have had opportunity to sit under Christian teaching and Christian preaching through the years, it adds day by day, year by year, month by month, it adds to our accountability to what we do know. And there are some people in this world who do not have some of the privileges that you take for granted. And there are many, many, many people that have struggled with this whole thing of the surety of eternity. There's a lot of that. We're going to say more about that in a moment. Another place I'd like you to turn is to Luke chapter 12. And here the statement we're looking at is the statement of beaten with many stripes or to be beaten with few stripes. And what does Jesus mean by that? And I'm here again, is like a skip of a stone on top of the water. It is just touching it and then moving on. But I just want you to think briefly about it. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47 says here, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So if someone was to ask you this evening, what does that verse mean? What would you tell them? That to me is very, very intriguing. It's very important to think about. And I wish I could dig deeper into those verses. But Jesus does give an idea there that maybe we should meditate on briefly at least. He did say, but tonight I will tell us that the majority of us have been well taught. And we are very accountable because most of us know good and well what God's will is for our lives. The question is if we're doing it or not. The question is, are we helping others to see the light or not? And that is the big question. Because if we know God's will for us and we just turn our backs on it or just walk away from it, there is accountability. And that these verses are very clear about that. I asked somebody who is very versed and many years my senior about this subject and where they have seen it and felt it and what they know about it. And I asked them what they think makes it. And they said one reason that people are interested in this concept of annihilationism and the downplaying or the minimization of eternal punishment is this. There are people who wrestle with the idea of eternal punishment because they really, 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 really care about people. Do you care about the, like if you're working with a children's ministry, do you care about the children that you're relating to? Do you realize that some of them come to you very, very ignorant about some things that the Bible teaches ever so clearly? I think most of us know that. Just go out three houses down from your where you live, or maybe not even that far. There's some concepts that are very, very far out, far afield as far as what God requires and as far as, I mean, the ideas. And just on Sunday evening, I was out helping a neighbor get some snow off his driveway with our small tractor, and he was telling me, I guess you heard what happened in our family, and he had a daughter, 30-something years old, and she, mother of six children, and the day, 2 days before Christmas, was stricken with an aneurysm and died very unexpectedly in the city of Lebanon. And he said, well, the only good thing I can think of is that now she's in a better place. Really? How do we know? And there's a concept in America that just a person can live just about any way they wish to or want to or feel like it, and they can still go to heaven anyway. And you've probably seen and heard some of that. But does that mean that they're going to heaven? See, we got to think about these things. But if we really, really, really care about that neighbor, and suddenly something happens, and of course this is very real to me because the other neighbor man that I was working with the other evening, Sunday night, plowing snow in his driveway, he said just the other day, it was 2 years ago. Well, what happened 2 years ago? 2 years ago, on the 17th, his wife was working at the Hershey Chocolate Factory there and doing the work that she does in the assembly line, and suddenly fell down with a heart attack about my age. A chain smoker, and I'm not sure what else to say about her life. And my wife and I and our daughter went to the funeral. And the preacher preached a tremendous message. I told him afterwards, I said, it was a good message you preached, but I'm not quite sure about the destination of that soul. How can we know? Except for the fact that we tried to be a neighborly witness to them. But we really care about that lady, and we prayed for that lady often. And when you really, 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 really care about somebody, and you see that suddenly they're called off the scene of time and into eternity, you wonder and you wonder and you ponder and you think. And if that was your brother or your sister or your uncle or aunt or your grandparents, you would think about it. When you see them suddenly gone, and you would wonder, really? Eternity in hell forever? Or are they with Jesus? How would we know? And there's some who just tenaciously hang on to any thread of hope that maybe, maybe, maybe they're okay. And maybe you don't ever wrestle with that. Maybe that kind of thing never crosses your mind, but if it ever does, it puts you to really get down to analyze what the scriptures are saying here. Would a God who is perfectly just, a God who is perfectly just, a God who is perfectly holy, a God who is love and light, a God of grace, and when you begin to wrestle with that, It does give you some conflicting thoughts sometimes, I guess. And that's one reason why people are struggling with this subject, and reason for which we need to talk about it. And I emphasize again, especially with some of the ignorance people have about God's standard of righteousness and things that some of us have been taught for many years. And to think about that, what does God hold them accountable for? And somehow they feel a need to make God more palatable, make God more likable. And somehow that's one of the reasons for which this whole thing of eternal destiny is kind of played down to a lower level. Now we're going to look at some more scriptures, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Here again, we're skipping another stone, and we could spend a long time talking about these verses. These are fascinating verses. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. That in itself is a huge subject in regards to what we're talking about. Being beaten with many stripes or few stripes, more tolerable for one city than for another city. Who knew the master's will and who didn't know the master's will? For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So we see at least three standards of judgment depending when a person lived. Before the law was given, there was a law of nature, that which we read about in Psalm 19, and that which still, even to this day, there's some people who have observed that. And it's a study of its own, the common ground that people throughout the centuries, the Maya Indians, the Incas, some of the concepts that they had that have a little bit of a trace of what comes through the scripture, like a creation story. Some of those civilizations had that, something of a flood. Where did they get it? And yet their concepts and their worship styles and things like that are so very foreign to the Bible. And yet there are some that never had law. And then, obviously, those who knew the Ten Commandments and surrounding scriptures of the Old Testament, they are judged by that. But we have a superior standard yet. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel, and you and I happen to have it tonight, and we are accountable to that. And that adds a lot of dimension to the idea that there's no respect of persons with God. And combining that with some earlier concepts we've already looked at. Now, we're going to look at another verse or set of verses in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And there's another phrase that I want you to catch here, and that is this idea of sorer punishment. Now, most of you know, if you've ever been punished for something you did bad, you know that there's some punishments that hurt worse than other ones. I wouldn't ask for a raise of hands here tonight, but you know, if you've ever been punished, you know that there's some punishments that hurt worse than others. But Jesus, in divine inspiration, we've already pointed out something there, but I want you to notice what this says, Hebrews 10:26. It says here, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You remember what we just read in Romans? Those that lived under the law shall be judged by the law. And that's how severe it could be for those people. We just read it. Dying under two or three witnesses. But of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, that he should be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Think about that tonight. And because of that, I emphasize again the reality that we are very accountable tonight for what we know and what God requires of us. And most of us have a Bible, and most of us have someone who has taught it to us through the years. Another factor that adds to this whole scenario of what makes eternity and annihilationism be so appealing or so captivating is that some, and I'm going to emphasize the word some, Some very plain groups among the larger body of plain people hold to the concepts of annihilationism, and it seems to be infiltrating the less conservative churches as well. And if you want another, I say skip another stone, if you want another subject that's embodied in this, is the subject of conditional immortality. And about a year ago, if you go under the Providence and the Pilgrim website, Brother Luke Benich preached a message, Conditional Immortality Exposed. And I would just only mention in passing that there is in the larger religious world the idea that the only people that are become immortal are those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. What's a chapter and verse? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's a large battery of Christian so-called people out there that are teaching that the only way that you're immortal is if you accept Christ. Otherwise, at your death, you just disappear and that's it. And this is not just way out there. Because I already said there are some plain people, very plain people, in fact, that hold to this view. There are some German Baptists, older German Baptists, I tell you, that believe this. And there are some, I'm not saying all, I'm saying some, old brethren. I did not say older river brethren, I said old brethren that believe this as well. And for that reason, and for the podcasts that are produced by some of these and some of the other influencers of our time, and people that get very close to our own settings, some of this teaching is going pretty far and infiltrating less conservative churches, even what we call Mennonite churches. All right. I'm going to read a poem. It's actually a song. Songwriter A.B. Warren, talking about eternity, said it this way. I'm going to try to read it slowly because some of these thoughts go deeper than I can fathom. Eternity, no mortal knows the depth to which its meaning goes. If only once each thousandth year of all the atoms of this sphere should go to nothingness for a, and thus this world would pass away. Unnumbered even then would be the ages of eternity. Eternity, eternity, vast eternity. If we on pinions could arise and view God's work in yonder skies, the myriad worlds that shine on high, tell how they're made and when and why. If we could name the stars above and sound the depths of his great love, could count the drops in every sea, unknown were yet eternity. If one could tell how things below to feed the living creatures grow, and how the unseen hand can give the breath of life to all that live, can paint all colors rich and rare, and bridge the gulf of deep dark despair, then might we know if we could see the length of vast eternity. Eternity, eternity, vast eternity. Although the word eternity seldom appears in our translation of the Bible, at least the King James, the reality of it is everywhere. There's numerous terms which express this. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus, the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Words like that. Now, we already talked about the everlasting arms, but we're going now to everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. from his mercy from everlasting to everlasting, and his truth to all generations. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. God's kingdom is forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world and of his Christ, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign for how long? Forever and ever. And it's good for us to think about these things. Besides this, we've already made brief mention to eternal light. Then there's also eternal glory. And we've certainly not exhausted all the scriptures, and never could tonight, about all the things that talk about eternity. And yet, so many people seem to be okay and fine with the idea of eternal heaven and being with Jesus and wonderful things that happen there and worship around the throne of God. And yet, when it comes to this thing of eternal punishment, eternal damnation, then what? But there's nobody out there that knows what things are eternal more than Jesus himself. Furthermore, no one in the Bible, none of the apostles, anywhere, nobody talked about hell and the eternal damnation more than Jesus himself did. And Jesus is the one that knows. Jesus is the one who could see it from his vantage point in heaven, and that's the reason he came to earth, to save men from sin, so that people could be freed from the possibility of going there. Would not need to go there, so they would not need to perish in eternal punishment. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Leaving the straight and narrow way, going the downward road today, sad where they'll find, will their final ending be, lost through a long eternity. Repent, believe this very hour, trust in the Savior's grace and power, then will your joyous answer be saved through a long eternity. I just want to make sure that we remember tonight that there is a resurrection that precedes eternity, both for the believer and for the unbeliever. We're going to look at it in prophetic word first in the book of Daniel in chapter 12. I find it so fascinating that in even through the Old Testament, you find some of these concepts talked about. I'm not sure how many of them we're going to get to tonight because of lack of time, but I want you to look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even till that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We see it written there. But I just want to ask us tonight, you notice that little word? It says that little phrase, everyone that was found written in the book. Is your name written in God's book tonight, the Lamb's book of life? Just think about it for a moment. Skipping another stone, over to John chapter 5 and verse 28. John chapter 5 and verse 28 says this way, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. John 5, 29, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto ever the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So remember that resurrection precedes judgment and eternity in this regard. And when we think about this, there's a songwriter that said it this way, there is a death whose pang outlasts the fleeting breath. Oh, what eternal horrors hang around the second death. Lord God of truth and grace, teach us that death to shun, lest we be banished from thy face and evermore undone. I talked about prophetic word. Let's go back to Isaiah just briefly and look at chapter 33. If I remember 6 years ago when I preached this message in the Kirkwood congregation, I made reference to these verses, but I guess it does us good to read them all over again, because we might have forgotten them. And these verses grip my heart tonight because I realize a little tiny bit about how things go sometimes among the so-called people of God. It says here in Isaiah 33 verse 14, these words, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Sinners in Zion. Really? Could we compare that to the church tonight? Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, it says that it's time that judgment begin at the house of God. And it says, if the righteous shall scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And you begin to think about it. And it just helps us to examine our own heart. And looking at questions like this, it just really makes us to wonder, who among us? And it behooves us to walk in carefulness day by day. We're almost done. In case you were worried, we're going over to Revelation chapter 20. And here again, I'm not here to delineate all the different judgments and the rewards and the Great White Throne Judgment. I'm not here to delineate that. All I'm trying to do is just underscore some of this reality of eternity and the teaching the Bible gives us about the lake of fire and what that all we're just touching it briefly, very lightly at best. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Remember that one. And also 20:14 of Revelation, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And do you remember what it said back in Daniel in chapter 12 and verse 2, or maybe it was verse 1? It said, the people that would go to eternal destruction were those who were not written in the book. And those that went to eternal bliss and glory with God were written in the book. And it behooves us tonight to make sure that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Because it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that to me is pretty serious, my friends. Very serious. In conclusion, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. The famous account. And Brother Luke was preaching to us on Sunday morning, and he said, dear friends, this morning, he said, whenever you stand in line, when there's a left hand and a right hand, which side do you want to be on? And how much leftist stuff do we want to have in our lives? How much shadow living do we want to have in our lives if we want to truly, truly, truly be on the right side? If we want to be on Jesus, at Jesus' right hand, if we want to be there, how do we have to live to get there? And let's stay away from the stuff that takes us the wrong way. And I speak to myself, dear friends, because the world is real. And temptations are real. And the more you preach the gospel, the more you feel it. At least I do. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. But tonight, my dear friends, there's going to be a division between he that worshiped God and loved God and served God and he that did not. That day is coming. And it's coming soon. And if we think about that, and we think about these realities, I invite you now to look at Matthew 25, verse 41. And it's specifically regarding the subject we have before us tonight. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What a horrible sentence to hear. What a tragic message to hear from the lips of our dear Lord Jesus, who erstwhile would have said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When in this passage, if we have not accepted him as our Savior, if we do not live for him, he would say, "Depart from me." Think about it. Is that bad enough? And then it says, "Ye cursed." And you don't have to study very long in the Bible till you realize that when something is cursed, it's really bad. And when Jesus tells a person, "Depart from me, ye cursed," how horrible would that be? Furthermore, he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Go, you're not, don't belong here. I mean, seriously, imagine hearing such things. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's what that dear man that I met that day, I never met him after it, that moment, when he said, "Eternity's nothing more than the presence and the absence of God." I'm sorry. If you look at it in this context, it's pretty serious, my friends. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." On which side are you, my dear friends, this evening? Let's prayerfully consider and meditate on the sureness of eternity. May God add his blessing.